I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We are in Mark chapter 4. We will be looking at verses 21 through 25, and I would invite you to stand out of honor and respect to the Word of God as we read our text this morning. The title of the message is, Do You Shine the Light of Jesus? Do you shine the light of Jesus? And we read in our text beginning in Mark chapter 4 and verse 21, And he, Jesus, was saying to them, A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, Take care of what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. So ends the reading of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. There is a story told of a young boy who took a vacation with his parents to Europe. And as part of the tour, they were visiting several of the great and grand cathedrals throughout Europe. And as the boy looked at these massive monuments, he was impressed most indelibly by the massive stained glass portraits of the great saints of the Bible and how the light illumined them with such grandeur. Upon returning home from his trip, he went back to church, and his Sunday school teacher asked him about the great churches and cathedrals he saw there in Europe, and asked him what did he like most. And the young boy answered, I loved the sense of awesomeness and the hugeness of who God must be. There's one thing about the cathedrals, they weren't monuments to men, they were meant to demonstrate the massiveness of God. He also made reference to the saints portrayed in the massive stained glass windows he saw. And so the teacher asked him, What is a saint? And the young boy thought for a moment and he answered with these words that you see, A saint is a person the light shines through. That's not a bad definition for a saint. If you've been transformed by the blood of Christ, and you have been made from sinner to saint, then a saint is a person the light shines through. It is not to be muffled by you. It is not to be stifled by you. You are not room-darkening blinds to keep the light of Jesus out. You are to be the vessel through which the light of Jesus shines. And so that is our big idea. A saint is a person the light shines through. If you've been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is not a question of if the light will shine. It is that the light shines. Maybe sometimes it will be to degree, but if you are a saint, you have no choice but to let the light of Jesus shine through you. And so the big question that you and I must answer on a daily basis is the light of Jesus shining through my life? Do people see me or do they see Christ? Do people know my problems or do they know the Lord's promises? You see, the issue is constantly being in a position where we are reflecting the person and character of Christ. We are to be reminded that we have in ourselves absolutely nothing to offer this lost and dying world except the light and the truth of Jesus Christ. We have nothing in ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save anyone else. And so, like the moon is simply that which reflects the light of the sun, you and I are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And our text this morning gives us insight into the light of Christ. And the place it is to have in our lives, in these verses that we've read, I do want you to answer the question this morning. Do you shine the light of Jesus in your life? Would your spouse say you shine the light of Jesus? Would your parents say you shine the light of Jesus? Would your workers or your boss say you shine the light of Jesus? How about your neighbors? Would they say you shine the light of Jesus? Because what is a saint? A saint is one, is a person the light shines through. As we consider the parable before us, let me remind you that ultimately Jesus is the light of the world. In John chapter 8, 12, he calls himself Ego Eimi. I am the Photos, the light of the world. I am the truth. I am the only one, the only way that anyone will have any hope of eternal life. I am, he says, the light of the world. And the light of his person, the light of his truth, the light of his reality continues to penetrate even the darkest of places and the most dark of hearts. And so let us consider the light of Jesus so that you can answer this question not just today, but every day. Do you shine the light of Jesus? Let's consider this by means of a few points. Point number one, the purpose of the light. In verses 21 through 22, let us know the purpose. I debated whether this should be the purpose or the power of the light, but they kind of go together. Jesus was saying to them in verse 21, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? So Jesus begins this little conversation with another parable, and he's going to teach his followers some more spiritual truth. Jesus, the master communicator, uses common, ordinary, everyday language and pictures that they would associate very well with. And so here he uses a lamp to teach a profound spiritual truth. The lamps used in Jesus' day looked something like what I would call, and when I was a kid, a little genie's lamp, sort of. It was a lamp, but rather than a genie in it, of course, they didn't have genies. They had what? They put oil in it, and there would be a wick, and that wick would then burn to give light. Every house in Jerusalem would have at least one, maybe two or three of such lamps that would give light to the house. The houses in that day, if you walked into them, would have cubbies carved out of the wall. They called them lampstands. What? Why? Because they would put the light in those cubbies. And it would not be on the floor. It would be up high so that when that lamp was lit, what would happen? It would give light to the entirety of the room. And so when Jesus says a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, he creates this clear picture that the purpose and the power of the light of the lamp is to illumine things. It is to help you see things. It is to open things up so that you can clearly see what's before you. Mark's wording in the Greek is actually awkward. It reads this way. If you look at the text while I read it for you, the Greek reads this way. Does the lamp come in order that it might be placed under the bowl or under the bed? Does the lamp come? He personifies the lamp. Mark intentionally gives the lamp some kind of character. He gives it some kind of will. The lamp is coming into this room. He says, does the lamp come in order that it might be placed under the bowl? In other words, he assigns ability and power to the lamp. The lamp is that which comes. And that's interesting because Mark seems to be drawing on some Old Testament pictures. Throughout the Old Testament, the lamp, or a lamp, is always often a metaphor for God. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 29, the lamp refers to God. In 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 19, the lamp refers to the Messiah who would come. And you are very familiar with Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a what? Lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it is a reference to the word of God. But here the lamp is personified. And Mark does not say, as the NASB indicates, a lamp, but rather it literally reads the lamp. And I think that's important for us to grasp. Jesus is continuing in his conversations, pointing people to who he is, and now he's basically referring to himself as the lamp. This is no ordinary lamp. The illustration points to Jesus as the implied agent, of whom the lamp is but a metaphor. Jesus is the lamp of God who has come to bring light and truth, and that's why he calls himself in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. The power of the light is that the light is Jesus. What can Jesus not do? Jesus is able to open any heart, open any mind that he desires. He is the one that gives understanding of spiritual truth. And so let's consider this. What does this light have the power, the ability to do? Well, let's look at it this way. First of all, the light has power to dispense light. It has power to dispense. The lamp has the power to dispense light. While Jesus was walking on this earth, he was the light. I know he still is the light, but consider that even Jesus had some interesting nuances. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said this, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." What is the implication? That there would be a time when he would not be in the world, and not that he would cease to be the light, but he wouldn't be that present light. That light, the truth and revelation of Jesus, was designed to be revealed, and it revealed the person and the glory of the Heavenly Father to fallen man. Consider the familiar commentary of John chapter 1:18. You've heard these words before. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." We're taught by the Gospel of John that Jesus' mission was to reveal the reality and the person and the truth of who the Heavenly Father is. Jesus is the revealer of God. Jesus is the explainer of God. Jesus is the one who makes God known and reveals the light or truth about who God is and what God has done, most especially to save sinful men and women. And this is the testimony of Jesus himself in John 14, 9. Again, you've heard these words. "Have I been so long with you," Jesus says, "and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen" who? "The Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" Do you want to know God? Do you want to understand his truth? Do you want to be able to walk in the ways that are pleasing to the Lord? Then you cannot do it unless you know Jesus. He is the light. He is the lamp. He is the one that, in one sense, you know, was lifted up on a cross. The lamp was tried to be extinguished then, but it was not extinguished. As Jesus walked this earth, the light of his truth increased in intensity. The further along and the closer he got to the cross, the more intense was the truth that he was revealing, until he came to the cross where he would ultimately reveal the purpose, the truth, that he came to die for the sins of his people. And then it burst forth again. For although he died, he did not stay dead. Although Satan and wicked men thought they had extinguished the lamp, we know that on the third day what happened? Then bursting forth in glorious display and array, up from the grave, our Lord Jesus Christ rose again. You cannot extinguish the lamp. You cannot extinguish this light. The truth of who Jesus is, the Son of God becoming the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God, was not intended to be a truth that's hidden away. Jesus came to expose that truth. And while Jesus was on this earth, he was the light of the world. But we were going to see Jesus assigns that task to others now. Who might that be? A saint is a person. The light shines through. You and I are not given the option that we might share Jesus, that we might proclaim his truth, that we might give some kind of indication that we've been bought with a price, therefore we glorify God in our bodies. We are absolutely duty-bound to be those that people, when they meet us, know we belong to Christ. And Christ's life is our life. Jesus did not come to hide truth from men, but to have it shine forth in power and glory in the midst of humanity's deepest darkness. And now that that light has ascended into heaven, beloved Jesus, those whom he truly saves from his or her sin, he places his light where? Within you. You are the light of the world, Jesus would say. You are the ones that are to be proclaiming the truth. And if we are not busy learning the truth, how can we proclaim the truth? If we are not busy communicating the truth to one another, how can we ever expect a lost and dying world to look at us and say, that one belongs to Christ? Is this true? Jesus intends for his light of truth to shine everywhere through us. It's interesting that in Jesus' ministry, he made the comment that you've seen me do some things, but I say you're going to do greater things than even I can do. Now, that's an interesting statement. You're going to do greater things than what I've done. What is Jesus talking about when he says that in the Gospel of John? He's that you're going to take my light, my truth, to the furthest reaches of this earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and where? To the utter ends of the earth. Now, I made the comment before. I may be a little bit off on my geography, but Rogers, Arkansas has got to be one of the remotest, the furthest areas from Jerusalem. I don't know exactly how far we are, but we're one of the furthest areas from Jerusalem. And we are the ones that are to shine the light. Consider the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. We've heard these words so many times we might forget. So I say to you again. Jesus commands and he says, let your light. Now, when he says your light, it's not something you've done yourself. So this is the light that Christ has put within you. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. So is your life characterized by those things God would approve of? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Do people see the things you do and say, that's a good thing? That person is a good person. That's not what we're talking about. That person does some good things. If that's all people see, you haven't actually fulfilled this verse. Because yes, they're to see your good works, but they are to know the source of those good works. They may not want to believe in that source. They may not want to acknowledge that source, but they know that your conviction is that any good that you do is not of yourselves, not what my hands have done, but it is from God. So they will say, that one does everything he does. That one believes everything she believes because of their faith in God and her love or his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Does that verse describe you this morning? Again, this simple question, would you ever dare just ask your spouse, is this true, verse true of me? Is this what you see of me? If your spouse can't give you that answer, yeah, I want to glorify God because I see that what you do is because of the light of Christ within you, that you point people to Christ, you point me to Christ, and if the answer is not yes, that's what this is, then you have some soul searching to do. Because a saint is a person the light shines through. And if your own spouse or your own children or your own parents can't see it, then don't go telling a lie that you believe in Jesus. Because no one else can see it if this verse not be true. Now, again, I understand there's going to be some tempering here. And we're going to have times of great shining forth of the light of Christ if we're truly in Christ, and sometimes our flesh gets in the way, but is the overall pattern of your life a reflection of the good works of Christ, of the light of Christ? Do people look at you and glorify your Father who is in heaven? Maybe Jesus got it wrong, and we'll look somewhere else and see if this is consistent with the rest of the teaching of the New Testament. I know I was being facetious there. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9? Listen to what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Interesting that he has to start this way. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Why would he have to say that? Because there are people out there deceiving, seeking to deceive you, seeking to deceive me with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, notice the language here, very reminiscent of Jesus and some of the things we've talked about. For you were formerly what? Darkness. You had no light. You did not understand God. You do not understand the truth. Your lamp was extinguished. You were formerly darkness, but now, notice what he says, you are light. In yourself? In the Lord. And if this is true, Paul says, walk how? As children of the light. You're supposed to hide that lamp underneath a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Then he goes on to say, for the fruit of light, here it is, consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Do you walk as a child of the light? Now, how do you know? When's the last time you took an inventory? When's the last time you asked a good friend, do I really portray Jesus in my life? Isn't that the most important thing a Christian could ever desire? The most important question that you should be asking me as your pastor, I need to be asking you as we interact with one another, the question of questions is, do you see Christ in me? Well, sometimes. And where do you not see him? And then get that figured out. Because if not, you're basically putting black paint on that massive stained glass window that is to be your heart, through which the light of Christ is to shine through. We are the light of the Lord, Paul says. We are lamps of Jesus. Jesus basically is telling us we are not to hide the truth of Christ. It is to shine. It's what Peter says. Again, these are so familiar verses to us, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, notice what Peter says. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. Why? Why has God done all of this for you? Why has he done all of this for me? It says there, so that. Here's the purpose of the light. Here's the purpose of the revelation of God. Here's the purpose of your salvation. So that you may proclaim, not might, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of what? Darkness. Out of sin, out of the muck and the mire. He's lifted you up and set your feet upon the rock who is Jesus. He has called you to proclaim the excellencies, proclaim the wonders, proclaim the awesomeness, proclaim the amazingness, proclaim the salvation of him who has called you out of darkness and into not just light, not just a little flickering candle of a lamp, but into his what? Marvelous light. You ever been blinded by light? So blinding. Seems to me that Peter's desiring that we would be blinding lights in a world of darkness. What is your life proclaiming? What does your life proclaim? Does it proclaim that you are fond of caring for raccoons? Does it proclaim you are a hard worker at your job? Does it proclaim you are a wonderful mother, housewife? Nothing wrong in those things in and of themselves, but if you're not using those to point people to Jesus, you are falling short. Because a saint is what? A person, the light, shines through. Jesus came to dispense the light of truth. You do not put a lamp in a position where it cannot disseminate or disperse light. And believers, you and I, if we are saved, have been placed right where we are, in the very circumstances we are. Well, I don't like some of the things people are doing to me. I don't like some of the things people say about me. Who cares? You are the light of God. You are the light of Jesus. Shine forth. Don't worry about what other people think about you. Be what God has designed you to be, a proclaimer of the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you regard the light, the truth of God, Jesus, man, sin, and salvation? Do you regard that the light of Christ that you have received is a gift? Now, I'm like the worst one to say anything about this. I'm one of these people that I'll be given something. I'll be given a bag of Skittles. And I can hoard those away because I'm afraid of using them all up. I buy something brand new. I got myself the speaker, so when I go on my bike rides, I can actually hear. And I've hardly used it because, well, I don't want to use it and somehow hurt it and get it messed up. So that's me. Some of you are, I know, far more generous than me because I've seen that generosity. Like, you just give stuff away. And that's what we're supposed to be. This is a gift that does keep on giving. As you give the gift of the light, of the truth, of the revelation of Jesus Christ away, and you keep giving it away, I dare you, let's have a contest between now and the end of the year. See if you can give the truth of the salvation, the knowledge of salvation away so that you absolutely run out. And you know what will happen? The more you share about Christ, the more you share about Christ, the more you will receive from God. The more knowledge you will receive, the more insight you will receive. I don't know how to share Jesus with people. I don't know what to say. Say something. And when you start saying something, you know, a couple of things happen. God blesses you and He starts giving you insight as how to say more things. He'll also sometimes give you insight as to things you ought not to say. God does that too. But do you regard the light as a gift that you can give away? And I promise you this, and I'm preaching to myself, you will never run out of that gift. So give it away. Do you remember that time when the darkness of your sinful past was shattered by the light of the gospel? Can you go back to that moment when you know that Jesus revealed Himself to you? Do you recall the time when the Lord placed His light and His life within you? Because if you do, then know that such truth is not given to you to be hidden away. There should be no such things as a shy Christian. You may have been shy. That I'm standing up here now, I've been doing this a while. So I kind of go through. I still get butterflies, okay? I've been doing this for a while, and sometimes I gotta be careful. I don't just go through the motions. But I promise you that as a 7 and a 10 and a 12 and a 14-year-old, the idea of standing before a group of people and talking for an hour, you've got to be kidding. That's not me. We are meant to proclaim the light. A saint is what? A person. The light shines through. That's the purpose of the light. To shine. And it needs to shine through you. But there's more. Light doesn't simply have the power to dispense light. The light has the power to dispel darkness. It says in verse 22, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to the light." You see, not only does the light of Jesus make hidden things plain, Jesus clearly revealed the way of salvation. He reveals the hidden things of God to man. You're to be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect. Oh, woe is me, I can't do that. I will take care of that for you. You can't live by the law, because if you violate just one iota, one tittle of the law, guess what? You are doomed. But I have come to fulfill the fullness of the law on your behalf, so that if you believe in me, it is as if you have kept the entirety of the law. You are perfect. That kind of truth, that was new. That was a revelation of light. But now he comes also to dispel the darkness of the human heart. And we have this very interesting dilemma. We talked about it in our last lessons. Why is it that so many who hear the gospel message reject it? Why is it that there are so many who hear the clear message of the gospel that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners, of whom you are a sinner, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that if you believe that He died on the cross for your sin, you will receive the gift of eternal life, you will have the hope of eternal life, you will be transformed by Jesus? Why are there so many who reject that message? And it's because, beloved, there are actually two purposes of the gospel. We like to focus on the positive. This is a song, accentuate the positive, and I don't know the rest, but now some of you are singing it in your heads. Okay. The gospel is not simply a message of salvation. The gospel is a message of confrontation. If you have not been confronted with the reality of who you are apart from Christ, you will never receive the truth of the gospel. The gospel is a message that exposes the darkness of the human heart. We used to live in an area of the country where there was a constant battle with roaches. It didn't matter how clean you kept your house. It was not a sign of uncleanliness of house. It's just like roaches had invaded this area of the country, and you could set out traps, you could keep things as clean as you wanted to, but inevitably, and one of the weirdest experiences is when you go into a room and you flip on the light, and what do you see? Lots of movement. And the roaches that come out of their hiding places are now running for their lives because they what? They hate the light. Beloved, sinners are like that. Some people you love are like that. Don't go and say, my pastor called you a roach. But like a roach that wants to flee from the light, sinners, when exposed to the light, the truth of the gospel, they flee when that light shines upon them. Why? Jesus tells us. I don't have to make it up. Jesus tells us. Let's take a look. John 3, verses 19 through 21. John 3, 19 through 21. This is the judgment. That the light, Jesus, has come into the world. That meaning the light has now been teaching the truth, exposing who God is, exposing the darkness of humanity. And what's the issue? And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Or everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as not being wrought in himself, but wrought of God. Why do people hate the light? Because their deeds are evil. Because they don't want to be exposed. Because they don't want to think that they have a problem. Because they don't want to say, maybe I'm not as smart as God. Maybe all of these thousands of years now that have had the scriptural truth being revealed and progressively expounded upon, those people are just idiots. But I know the reality. I don't want to know this kind of truth. Then the light of Jesus, the gospel, shines on that person's soul. It exposes that either God is God, or you can think He's not. But if you think He's not, your future is dim. Beloved, there's nothing easy about being exposed as a sinner, is there? How many of you like to be confronted with your sin? How many of you like to be corrected? How many of you do? I've been asking you to do something all day long. None of you have done it yet. That's because it would be rude to do it right now. But do you ask your spouse, do you see the light of Jesus in me? Where do you not see it? When was the last time you asked that question so that you can get that taken care of? I pray that your spouses, your parents, your children, the children in here would love you enough. They would say, this is an area of concern for me, if there is one. There ought to be at least one, right? I don't like the way that you comb your hair. I think it's a sin. You have to deal with that one. But mark this, the first step of being saved by Jesus, if you would be saved, is to have your sins exposed. If you do not recognize yourself as a sinner, you cannot be saved. And so the light comes, the lamp is put on the lampstand to expose to you that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, and praise the Lord, hallelujah, what a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. He has come. Now, there's a eschatological understanding of the words, and I know I just used a big word, eschatological. It's just because it's a big word, it's fun to say. It's just simply eschatology, the study of future things. This eschatological understanding, there's a future consideration as well. When we say that Jesus dispels the darkness, when Jesus says, when all things hidden, all these things of darkness, they will one day what? Be revealed. Everything you try to hide will be exposed. Everything you try to hide will be exposed. I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever, it will be exposed. Believers and unbelievers alike will have every secret exposed. Believers at what's called the judgment seat of Christ, you can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As well as unbelievers at the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20, every single word, every single thought, every single action that you thought you covered up perfectly, God saw and will expose it. You cannot hide from God. So why would we want to? We just let me get out before my God. Lord, have mercy on me. Beat your breast like the tax collector and say what? Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And the point is that no one will get away with sin. The hidden works of darkness, Jesus says, will always be brought to the light. And so it is far better for you today, this moment, to drag your sins out into the open and confess them to the Lord right now, rather than continue to hide in them and wait for God to expose them. Because when God exposes them, it's too late, in some sense. Proverbs 28:13 reminds us these words, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." How many of you desire compassion over condemnation? Then why hide, conceal your transgressions? They will be exposed. There are some in here who need to heed these words. If we confess our sins, there is forgiveness. But if we hide our sins, there's only a slow, rotting decay from within. David said this in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. He said, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity. I did not hide." I said, I got it out in the open. And I said, "I will confess my transgression to the Lord." And you You, God, you merciful God, forgave the guilt of my sin. Do you want compassion? Then confess your sin. You want condemnation? Then conceal your sin. Your choice. I think one's better than the other. The lamp of Jesus, the light of truth, the revelation of the gospel then dispenses all that is good, all that is right, all that is true, while at the same time it dispels darkness, it brings things to light, it takes care of error and evil and falsehood. And we're to be changed by this light so that that light might what? What is a saint? A person the light shines through. And let's go to the second point then, not simply the purpose of the light and the power of the light, but let's look at the purview of the light, the scope of the light. In verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He kind of stops the parable and he makes that statement. And then he adds in verse 24, because it kind of shifts now to another consideration. He says, I want you to stop and I want to make sure that you're hearing what I got to say. Some of you are, you know, might be, how many people are listening to Jesus? Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, preach it, Jesus, preach it, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. Are you listening? Are you heeding? And so then he adds, the way Mark arranges this, take care what you listen to. He's saying that to a group of people that have been listening to the Pharisees go on and on about their works righteousness. Now he says, are you really listening to what I'm telling you is the way of salvation? You see, the previous peril of the sower warned against allowing life to become so leached by demands and expectations and attractions of this world that you actually have no soil in which the gospel can take root. And here Jesus is asking, in effect, do you have my light? Don't just say, yeah, that's true. A lamp is supposed to be set up so everybody can see. The real point of the parable is, do you have the light? Do you shine it? Is your light shining before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven? And so then Jesus offers his hearers two things that are now in the purview, the scope of the light. What is the consideration? What does the light, what are we to concern ourselves with here? What is the purview? And I say there's a couple of things. First, a word of admonishment. A word of admonishment. And that should actually read 24a, take care what you listen to. Let me remind you that there are many voices competing for your attention. There may be some in here that, while it's not an audible voice, they're on a cell phone reading another voice instead of listening to what God would have them hear this day. You're going to go home and you're going to turn on a TV or listen to a radio or talk to some friends, and the issue is, will they be competing with what Jesus wants you to listen to? Jesus admonishes his hearers, be careful, full of care. The idea of the word is that you are intentionally considering only that which Jesus would have you hear so that you might then do what Jesus has called you to do. The right voice will always speak words that line up with the Bible. The right voice will always speak words shining forth the light of Christ that point you to Christ. And as we hear his voice, then we must do everything so as to heed what he's telling us to do. And the first call of this voice is an invitation to come to Jesus to be saved. Do not delay, but come. I am the lamp, Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. Now it's time to come. Another call is to a life of deeper spiritual commitment to Christ. Is there a sin you need to forsake because it's being exposed to the light? Is there a pursuit of a spiritual discipline that you know, I haven't been faithful, God, to that simple thing that you've called me to do? So the question is, will you obey? That voice is calling you to serve. Will you serve? Beloved, to hear the parable of the soils and now the parable of the light is a pathway to hope. It is as if Jesus is saying that we are like prisoners whose only chance of escape depends upon hearing and heeding these words. Is my soil producing a bountiful fruit of 30, 60, or 100-fold? Is my life shining forth the light of Christ? Because there is no other path but through Jesus. Are you listening to the right voice? That's the word of admonishment. Are you listening to the voice of Jesus? What maybe do you need, even just to take a sabbatical from have a fast from something that you like to do, but it's interfering with your spiritual disciplines. It's interfering with your pursuit of Jesus. Just put it aside. That's a word of admonishment. What are you listening to? Are you listening to Jesus or are you listening to your flesh? Are you listening to Jesus or are you listening to the world? Are you listening to Jesus or are you listening to the voice of the devil? Are you listening to the right voice? That's the word of admonishment. And then secondly, there's a word of advisement in the end of verse 24. Interesting statement. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. The advisement of Jesus here, if you receive truth, basically this is what he's saying, you will be enabled to receive more truth. If you're like, I don't know anything about Jesus, well then start receiving more truth, and then you'll receive more truth. Right? The measure refers to the various ways people hear and respond to the light of God's word. If you hear and heed the word of God, if you start doing those very simple things, I know I should be reading my Bible daily, but I have such a hard time. I can't keep up with the church Bible reading plan. Okay, well, don't blame the church and the church Bible reading plan. The issue is if you know you should be reading your Bible, then start doing it. I don't care if it's just a verse a day. Develop the discipline and do that. And if you will develop that discipline, then this verse says it will begin to grow. You'll be given more. But if you are undisciplined, guess what? Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves. If you hear and heed the word, the spiritual result is fruit. The size of the harvest will be the result of how much effort you put into it. In other words, you will reap what you sow. Sow nothing, you reap nothing. Reap little, you will get little. Reap much, and you will receive much. And Jesus is saying, in effect, to us, the one who learns spiritual truth and applies it diligently will receive even more truth to faithfully apply. Now that sounds fun. Work harder and you will be given more things to work harder with. Okay? If we are faithful to learn and live out the truth, our capacity to own more truth increases, Jesus says. If we are faithful to serve, then God will give us more ways to serve. The point is that being faithful in little means God will give you more to be faithful with. Beloved, genuine believers seek to have their lives count for Jesus by serving Christ in His church and sharing Christ with the world. Do you want your life to count as something? I will never be a John MacArthur. That's great. We don't need any more. We already got one. I'll never be an R.C. Sproul. That's fine. We had one. God took him home. I'll never be a Ronnie. It's okay. One's enough. We love you, man. Right? You are to be what God wants you to be, but God wants you to be this person who is faithful to Him by being faithful to the church and faithful in sharing Christ. Two things, very simple. Are you faithful to the church so that they can see the light of Christ shine through you? Are you faithful to share Christ so that the world might see Christ shine through you? Living for Jesus means learning to serve, which always leads to increased fruitfulness and always leads to eternal reward. So when Jesus says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, he means the more faithfully, the more frequently, and the more fervently we speak to others of the gospel, the greater the gospel harvest will become in your life. I wish I could see more people come to Jesus as I share them. We'll keep sharing. By definition, the more you share Christ, the more people who will come to Christ because of what you share. This is a principle that is seen in our giving to the Lord in his work. We don't make a big deal about it. We got a little box in the back there. And when's the last time I made reference to this? I'm supposed to be praying for the offering of this church every time I do the pastoral prayer. It goes right past me because I'm not concerned that God's going to take care of his work and his people. But the principle is that the more you give, the more God gives to you. You cannot outgive God. It's not health and wealth. We do not give in order to get, but we give. And then when we give, we all of a sudden have more to give with. I wish I could tell you some real ways. I don't have time. That principle has been proven in my life over and over. It's the same with kindness. It doesn't have to be money. It can be kindness. The more kindness you show, the more you will be given kindness to show. Do you know that? If you're always mean and miserable, you're not going to show kindness. And again, with the gospel, the more you share it, the more you will see people come to Christ. The converse is true. The less you give, the more problems you will have with money. The less kindness you show, the more unkindliness you will find. This is Jesus' word of advisement. Whatever it may be, the measure or the standard by which you give will become the measure of what you get. The more you seek the word, the more you gain from the word. The more you invest in the word, the more Christ is glorified. Verse 24 is a sort of, are you ready for this? Use it or lose it challenge. Spiritual understanding diminishes when you are unwilling to cultivate it. So people, what must you do? Cultivate it. Spiritual understanding grows the more you invest in others. And so I ask you, how are you investing in others? How are you actually preparing to invest in others? If you truly want to know the deep things of God, then here's the secret. Not a secret. If you want to know the deep things of God, then take time to share the things you already know about God with others. And then God will show you more. When you learn something about the Lord in your private times of study, give it away. When you receive some truth from a sermon you hear, give it away. When your eyes are opened by God to some truth from His Word, give it away. We should be hearing constantly. And the sad thing is, I'm going to say this, I don't hear this enough. And maybe you don't hear it enough from me, so I'll put myself in this basket. But we are not sharing what God is teaching us. And then how can we expect to get more if we're not sharing to give away what we have already received? One of the men in our church started up on a Bible reading plan, and he wants me to keep him accountable. He wants me to keep him accountable. And he comes to me every time he sees me and he asks me, how's your Bible reading going? So I share, and that's my cue. Well, how's yours going? But that's the way it ought to be. Beloved, the lamp of the gospel, the truth of Jesus, is the only commodity that becomes more valuable as we give it away. The more we give truth to others, the more the Lord will share His truth with us. As we share our faith, we are making an investment in others and in our own spiritual growth. Consider what Jesus said, a verse that sometimes this gets kind of thrown out there. John 7:38, Jesus says to His followers, or He actually says this about His followers. He says this, there it is. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, ready for this? From his innermost being will flow rivers, not a river, not a creek, not a trickle, will flow rivers of living water. In other words, genuine believers are supposed to let the truth gush out. People, we're not gushing. We may be trickling, we may be flowing from time to time, but we are to be a gusher. We are to be, in this context, mighty rivers of the truth of God, but sadly, many are nothing more than a decreasing pond. You ever seen a pond in the midst of a dry summer? It might have been really nice in the spring, and you might have even gone and swam in it. But you look at it now, and it's all green and moldy. There's been no water flowing from it. You are not a pond. And if you are a pond, Pray that God would break a channel of the mighty rivers that would start flowing through you. You are a mighty river. Beloved, I read the scriptures, and everything about the Christian life that I can read is to be abundant. It is to be overflowing. It is to be more and more. And this is not the way of our God. Our God, by the way, let me remind you, He does not simply pardon our sins. Did you know that? The Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, He abundantly pardons our sins. Praise the Lord. Our God is not simply able to do some things. According to Ephesians chapter 3:20, He is able to do what? More abundantly beyond all we ask or think. This is our God. Why would I expect my God to be able to do more abundantly and then I live less abundantly and I speak less abundantly and I do less abundantly? That's not the imitation of Christ. Our God forgives, not only saves sinners and forgives their sins, He also adopts them into their family, into His family. Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." I'd have you notice in that verse, it does not say that God gives of His riches, but according to His riches. It's not that He gives a part. If a billionaire gives a part of his wealth, he's not giving everything, but if it's according to the wealth and the likeness of the wealth, to the degree of his wealth, well, then that's the fullness of all that he has. That's our God, the God who gives abundantly and abundantly more than we can imagine. We have the promises of God, not just for love, but abundant love. Not just for grace, but unending grace. Not just hope, but everlasting hope. Not just blessing and mercy, but eternal. And that is to be our measure as well. This is the word of advisement. One word. Ready? More. Love Jesus more, love His word more, do more for Jesus more. If you don't like the word more, go with abundant. You choose it. We need to come to the last point. Verse 25, the promise of the light. Verse 25, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even more, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. This is just kind of a commentary, a continuation on verse 24. And Jesus adds a positive and a negative aspect then connected to the hearing of the truth of the gospel, the light of God's truth. First, let's look at the positive promise, which I've just said this way. It is the revelation of truth increases for those who receive the gospel. You want to know truth? Receive the gospel, and then you keep receiving more truth. For the one who hears and heeds the truth and thus seeks to pass it on to others, this one will receive truth expanded. This is the kind of person who hears truth and gives it away. The Lord continually reveals more and more truth to him. He grows in the knowledge of God in ways which he cannot imagine. Can I ask you, when is the last time you were learning things about God in ways that you could not imagine? You remember, I know there's been times in my life, I see some of you shaking your head, you know there's times in your life, that's where we got to be. That's the promise to the person who gives the light of way. To him, more shall be given. But then Jesus adds a negative statement, the negative promise. Revelation of truth decreases for those who reject the gospel. It's interesting, if you're not willing to come to Jesus, if something's holding you back from coming to Jesus, it's not as if then Jesus just goes, well, let me give you more truth so that you can then understand this. No, he just says, okay, you're going to be that way. Nothing more for you. He'll see, this one will see his ability to recognize truth diminished. And when the person becomes hard of heart to the gospel, don't you see this, the reality played out? It's like they get harder and harder. They go the opposite direction. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't intervene in that. I'm just simply saying that unless God does some supernatural work, the person who rejects the gospel receives less and less truth, begins to try to find ways to diminish that truth that's being revealed to them more and more. They will last, and then he says that they will eventually lose their grasp of the truth that they even once had. By way of illustration, let me ask you a question. How many of you learned to play an instrument in junior high or high school? Anybody? Raise your hand. How many of you learned to speak a foreign language in junior high or high school? Okay. Now, about half of you raised your hand. How many of you are still adept at playing that instrument? Okay, I have two hands. How many of you can still speak fluently the language that you learned in junior high? Spanish doesn't count, Jerry. Okay. Did you really take Spanish? No, you took German. All right. Okay. I took the equivalent of 6 years of French in my high school experience. I even wrote an autobiographical book that was chronicling my entire life. So I had to make it up, so it's not. But I wrote an entire booklet in French. Got an A on it. Do you know how much French I've spoken since 12th grade? Je ne sais pas. I don't know enough to read or speak it conversationally at all. I lost it because I didn't give it away. I didn't keep using it. And you see, rejecting the light of Jesus Christ as revealed in the gospel is far more serious than failing to stay brushed up on an instrument or speaking a foreign language once learned. The continual rejection of spiritual truth will develop into a tragedy of eternal consequence, the condemnation of the soul to hell in the life of every person who rejects the light. The rejection of the truth will condemn them to hell. Hear the testimony of what Jesus said in John 5, verses 39 through 40. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." You can't have life in your own wisdom, trying to just come to the scripture on your own accord. I'm going to be unbiased and just come to the scripture and see if this really has any relevance in my life. No, you come to Jesus, and then the relevance of this book in your life becomes clear. Because all of the book is about who? Jesus. Don't try to come to the book without, apart from Jesus, because it's all about Jesus, and you'll miss him entirely. The lamp that Jesus spoke of has tremendous power. It dispenses the light of truth. It dispels the darkness of falsehood. An oil lamp gives its light at great cost. Did you know that? An oil lamp gives its light at great cost. What does it cost us? Cost it. It's oil. It will be depleted. It will run out. It is consumed. Isn't that an interesting picture of what Jesus did for us as our light, our lamp? Jesus paid the highest price when he brought his light to the lost. He left the glories of heaven to be born of a woman. He was humiliated and tortured and nailed to a cross to die, also that we might have what? Life and light. When Jesus saves, he kindles the light of truth in our hearts. And even as Jesus came to shine the light of God's truth, we must let our light shine in a world lost in darkness so that they may see and they may know Jesus Christ. Like Jesus, it may cost us everything to give that light to others. And the question is, are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to pay the price that Jim Elliot did when he brought the gospel to those Indians in Ecuador? Do you know the quote for which he's famous? He said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's the gospel. That's what we are to be giving away. Let us never be found guilty of hoarding or hiding or hindering the light. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. What is a saint? Okay, I expected a lot better than that, people. A saint is a person the light shines through. Is that you? If not, why not? What needs to be changed today? Do you need to repent and confess a particular sin? Do you need to come to God for salvation? Do you need to repent of laziness or faithlessness or mediocrity or complacency when it comes to living out your faith? Then do it. Do it. Come to the light. If the light of Christ does indeed shine through you, then let us beseech the Lord that that light would shine brighter and brighter and more fervent than ever. For the truth of the matter is that not one of us in this room is guilty of shining too brightly. So let us ask the Lord to shine more steadily through us so that we might see Jesus proclaimed and Jesus receive all the more for who he is and what he's done for us being Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the truths revealed from this passage. I pray that you would help us to have ears to hear and then a heart to do. Help us to love the light of Jesus Christ and help us to be all that you have desired us to be by the power of your working within us to have the light of Jesus shine through us so that we might see the light of Christ in one another and that the world might know we belong to him. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.